The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing."
If you are peeking over the fence into Christianity, right? Just you're maybe not sure what you believe about God or what you believe about the Bible, and you're just kind of peeking over the fence into Christianity. What's going on over there? What are these crazy cats doing in their yard, right? You're just kind of peeking over the fence into Christianity. Somebody invited you. You came. Whatever it is. This morning is a really good morning for you to peek into what the church and what Christianity is, because we're going to talk about the unity that a church should have and the power that a church should have to love one another. Jesus said that what gives you great evidence for what Christianity is and who Jesus is would be how we love one another. So like if we're loving one another and if we're unified as a people, there's a unity in our diversity, then that's going to give you pause to say, I don't know, maybe this is true, right? If he can do that, if he can bring these people, these fools together, then maybe there is something to this Jesus guy. And so that's what we're going to actually talk about this morning. So here's what we believe. We believe that Jesus is God in the flesh who has come to rescue us and reconcile us to God. That we've rejected God's love, and so God sends his son Jesus. Jesus comes to rescue us and reconcile us back to that God who loves us, who we rejected his love, right? He comes and in his grace says, man, you guys are not good gods. Some of us can't even keep our room clean, let alone rule our own life, right? Let alone rule somebody else's life. Jesus is God. He's a better God, and he comes after us and loves us and rescues us. And what he did is Jesus came and he gave us these kind of kingdom moments, like these glimpses of heaven in his life where the sick were being healed and the lonely were being comforted. And there was these kind of kingdom moments that Jesus was creating and was fighting for us. He was showing us what the kingdom of God was going to look like, right? This kind of new way of life where God is king, where God is God. No longer are we God in our own hearts, but God is God in our own heart. And so all these kind of cool kingdom moments happen. Then, of course, he dies. He rises again on the third day, and he ascends into heaven, and he promises to come back and set up his kingdom forever. But in the middle of those kind of two things, right, his first coming and his second coming, he sends the Holy Spirit. He gives the church the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. And he gives us his Spirit to empower us to fight for kingdom moments too, where we can now love with the love of God one another. That he empowers us to actually love so that when we love, it's like Jesus is loving them. When we speak, it's like God is speaking. When we show mercy, it's like God is showing mercy to that person because God is manifesting himself through us. That's what the spiritual gifts are. So we've been talking about that. We've been talking about the spiritual life. And what we've said is that to live this spiritual life, we need both form and fire. right? We need the forming practices, the kind of spiritual disciplines that Christians have walked in, the rhythms that they've walked in for 2,000 years, reading your Bible, prayer, fasting, silence and solitude, where we pursue hardcore after the heart of God. Right? You feel stuck in your spiritual life, let's go hardcore after God. Or you feel like Christianity is boring, let's go hardcore after God. And so we talked about that, man. That forms us into the image of Jesus. That's doing something in us, these rhythms and habits of grace. But then we also need the fire of the Spirit. All right? We need form, but we also need fire. We need the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And I know for some of you, your backgrounds, those words kind of get you a little bit nervous. Right, when you use words like filled with the Spirit, but they're biblical, and so we want to talk about them, and we want to pursue them, and so we talked about form and fire as we considered this spiritual life, and so we started talking about the gifts last week, and so we're going to talk more about these spiritual gifts, these empowerments of the Spirit for how we love one another. And what we said last week is that we all get at least one spiritual gift, and it's used to build up the body, and we know that we have a particular gift because there's a passion around it for us. Like, we just love, all of us are called to show mercy, but some of you love to show mercy, and you're good at showing mercy. Like, when I show mercy, it's like, that's nice. When you show mercy, it's like God is showing them mercy. Right? That's the difference. And so we started talking about that. And we said, if you're frustrated with the church, it might not be that you're frustrated. Like, it might not be our fault. It might just be that God's called you here because you're frustrated in that place. Right? If you're frustrated, we're not caring for the needy. Maybe it's not because we're a bad church. Maybe it's because you are gifted with the gift of mercy and you're to help us. We need your help. Right? If you're frustrated with the lack of organization in the church, maybe a lack of communication in the church, maybe it's because you were given that gift of administration and we need you. And so we talked about those things. And this week we want to talk a little bit more. The Apostle Paul has a little more for us around these spiritual gifts. Okay, so we'll learn a little bit more in general about the gifts. We'll talk about the word gifts, right? So we'll hit on a few more gifts. And then next week we'll cover the gifts that freak people out. Okay, that's what we do. The 9 a.m. service was packed. It was a little crazy. And I just said, that's what we do. Plant churches, and then we talk about controversial topics. That's how you create space. Okay? That's how you create space. Two good strategies. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me at verse 12. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So there's a couple of kind of huge things happening in just these first two verses. But here's the first thing that Paul is talking about. First thing that he says here is that there's only one baptism. Okay, there's one baptism. And I bring this up just to bring some clarification. Some in the more charismatic community, which, by the way, that's us. So we are Reformed, Baptist, Charismatic. We're literally a paradox, okay? So we're all of those things. But some of our charismatic brothers, they would say you need more than one baptism. You need two baptisms. You need the second baptism of the Spirit. And yet Paul specifically says, no, we were all baptized in one Spirit. Okay, so there's just one baptism. Okay, when you became a Christian, the Spirit of God immersed himself, dwelled with you, right? He dwells with you, and you are baptized with the Spirit. And then your water baptism, hopefully you had one of those, that happens afterwards, and that's just a symbolic importance, but symbolic event that happens, kind of like a wedding ring to a marriage that just publicly declares, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, I've been ministered or baptized by the Spirit, man, I'm in this thing, I'm a Christian. Okay, that's what water baptism is. But you don't need a second baptism of the Spirit. Probably what's happening for some of you that maybe feel like you've experienced a second baptism of the Spirit is really just what we've been talking about 2 weeks ago, a filling of the Spirit, right? Or you're given a feeling, you experience the fullness of the Spirit. And if that's what you mean by a second baptism, then yes, have that one and have a third baptism and have a fourth baptism. You should always be pursuing that. All right, so we want to pursue the fullness of the Spirit. It's one reason why we're doing this series. I want you to know God in all of his ways. I don't want your Christian life to be boring. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I just don't think we have to call it a baptism. I think we should just use biblical language and just say, yeah, this is the filling of the Spirit that I'm experiencing or that I am pursuing, okay? So there's no second baptism of the Spirit. You have the Spirit when the gospel of Jesus collides with your heart and you believe, okay? And you believe. Now we got to keep in step with the Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit. Now all of the New Testament makes sense when it comes to the Spirit. It's in there. He's in there. Now I just got to exercise and operate by faith in those things. Second thing to notice in this text is just how the Spirit doesn't discriminate, right? For in one Spirit we are baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. Isn't that awesome? Like the Spirit does not discriminate who he saves or who he dwells in. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, young, old, rich, poor. Doesn't matter what kind of background you had or what your past looks like. The Spirit of God does not discriminate. He just saves and rescues and immerses himself in the believer. And that's a really neat thing. We should be and are to some degree a diverse church because made up of every color, culture, and class in Fort Worth, right? All that Fort Worth has to offer should be represented in our church. Why? Because the Spirit unifies us in Christ. And this is what the Spirit does. So according to our survey last year, we are 15% non-white at this church. We have people in this church who have great financial need. We have people in this church that have great financial wealth. There's a diversity of color, class, and culture in the church, and we want to grow all the more in that because Jesus is glorified when there's unity in our diversity. Right, the world can have unity, easy, right? Just affinity groups and Republicans, Democrats, and the world can have diversity, right? They talk a lot about it, but it's a gospel thing to have unity in the midst of diversity. When we're like, man, all these people from different backgrounds, they look different, different cultures, and some people have money, some people don't have money, and they're all here in the same place, worshiping the same God in one Spirit. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to experience in the church. And so the key then here is that is the word one, right? Look at how often Paul says one in those two verses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. We're in one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. That's the key word here for what the Spirit is trying to do. He's creating, the Spirit is fierce about unity. Like he hates division. Gossip, judgmentalism, favoritism, elevating one people group or political group or even, he's going to get into it, the spiritual gifts over another. That drives the Spirit nuts. He does not play that. He fights for unity. He has created unity. He hates division. And so we can't be the church then that does that. It elevates different people groups over another. And we can't be the church that elevates certain giftings over another as more important than the other. And then we also can't be the church that thinks we're the only church that Fort Worth needs. There's different expressions of the church in Fort Worth. And as long as, you guys with me with that one? Okay, I just want to make sure I got an amen out of that one. Okay, so we're like planting churches because we don't think we're the only church that Fort Worth needs. And we're partnering with great churches in the city. These are our friends, right? These are our brothers and sisters. And we're not going to be the church as deep as our convictions are. And we have deep convictions. Right? We're always going to have deep convictions. Right? We're a very unique church in those distinctions and convictions as well. But we're never going to be the people, right? We're never going to be the church that's like looking down at other churches because they do something different in a different way with a different style. That's ridiculous, right? This is, if they hold to the truth of the gospel, if they say Jesus came to save sinners, then they're friends. We're going to fight for unity in the church, outside the church, because that's what the Spirit does. He's fierce about that, which is why Paul then takes all of that and starts talking about the gifts in the church, and he kind of paints a pretty funny picture. I think it's funny. Look at verse 14. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. Why? Because if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Right? As he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Right? It's kind of the picture of like if you were just an arm, right? Like your body was just an arm, and that's all that you were. That would look funny. If I was just an eye, right? Just one big-eyed monster with my little bushy, you know, Middle Eastern eyebrows, right? Or just no, it'd be one eyebrow. It would just be one eyebrow. It's just, you know, big eyebrow. Right? I had a cousin tell me if you ever lost your hair, Jim, you could do a come over with your eyebrows. Thank you. Thank you. Right? So just big one eye, right? That would just look weird, right? Paul's saying, he's saying, like, the church that only elevates one gifting or one type of people is like the guy at the gym that only does bicep curls. It just looks funny. Okay? It looks funny. Mix in a squat, yes? Mix in some, you know, leg lift, something. So we don't want to be that church that only has one gift or one type of gift that's elevated in the church. That we need the whole body. We need all of the gifts, and we need to be discipled in all that the scriptures would call us to. Does that make sense? Okay, and listen, some of you, I love you. Just a gentle, I love you, okay? Y'all, you can't get nervous every time I preach a topical series or talk about something that you're uncomfortable with. Okay, you can't get nervous that just because we're not preaching through a book of the Bible that all of a sudden I'm going to wake up and be some megachurch preacher from Houston and grow a mullet and start smiling more, okay? You'll get that on the way home. Not like we preached through 3 books of the Bible last year. We preached through 13 books of the Bible in 9 years. If we pick up a topical series because we think we need to cover a couple of things as a church, that's because we think the church needs to be built up in all that the scriptures call us to and in all of the giftings. And not every sermon, like we're not just a teaching gift at this church, just a gigantic brain up here, just talking about penal substitutionary atonement. We have to talk about other things. Okay, we have to be built up in all of these things. We have to talk about all of these things. We can't just have pet things that we're about. I want us to preach the whole counsel of God, okay? I don't know how to transition out of that, sorry. I was like, where am I? What's happening? Okay. Jump down to verse 27. Jump down to verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, right? So here's all of these images. Now this is you. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. We're going to talk about a couple of those gifts today. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? The answer, of course, is no, right? We don't all have the same gifts. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Right? No. No, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says, and I will still show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have the gift of knowledge, right, the gift of prophecy, if I have all of these gifts, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I have the gift of giving, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, even if we're awesome at the gifts, and even if we don't elevate one gift over another, and we're using all of the gifts, and we're being matured in all of the gifts, even if we do that, but we don't do so in love, we've missed it. The gifts were given to us by the Spirit, were empowered by the Spirit, so that we could love like Jesus loves. And so if we don't use them in a way that is loving, it doesn't matter what we do with them. What is foundational, Paul is saying, is not even perfect doctrine or perfect use of the gifts or what kind of church you are, what kind of expression of the church you are in Fort Worth or what gift you have as an individual member of the body. What is foundational is that you would operate in love. That the church would be built up in love, that we're loving one another in the ways of Jesus. And so it doesn't matter how great of a teacher you are if you don't do it in love. That has to be foundational to everything that we do. Okay, and man, if we had time, we could define love and talk about what the ways of which the world views love isn't the same way in which what the Bible would say loving is and all of that. But if we leave this place, regardless of what we've learned, if we don't operate with a posture of love towards one another, we've missed it. We missed it. The world needs to see our love, and your brother and sister needs the manifestation, the supernatural manifestation of the love of God towards them through you. Through you, okay? So we're going to talk about some of the gifts. We're going to learn about some of the gifts. We're going to talk about all of the gifts eventually, right? Not just one, not going to elevate one over the other. But whatever we do, whatever gift you have, we're going to do this in love, okay? So we're going to talk about the word gifts this week. Remember, we kind of arbitrarily categorized some of these just to preach them over the course of a couple of weeks. We'll do power gifts next week. We did love gifts last week. The word gifts, here's what they are. They clarify the nature, action, and purposes of God, okay? They clarify through the words the nature, action, and purposes of God. And so we'll cover teaching, exhortation, apostleship, leadership, shepherding, and evangelism. Okay, so a number of gifts, so we'll move pretty fast through them. First gift is teaching. Okay, the gift of teaching. Look at verse 28 again. And God, he has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and then third teachers. We see this gift also in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, 7, a good definition of this. This is from J. Robert Clinton. A person who has the gift of teaching is one who has the ability to instruct, explain, or expose biblical truth in such a way as to cause the believer to understand the biblical truth. Here's maybe my definition. You have the teaching gift if when you're unpacking God's word, people get it. Because some of you have great knowledge, and some of us, we can understand the Bible ourselves, but when you communicate it, when you teach it, people just get it. That's the teaching gift. Like they just get it. And schooling doesn't matter at all, right? You got James and Peter and John. Like they're teaching and preaching, and the scribes and Pharisees are amazed at their teaching. In Acts 4:13, it says this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled ordinary men. Right, so this isn't about education or schooling or study, but they saw that they were unschooled ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Right, people with the gift of teaching, they've been with Jesus, and they've been empowered with the Spirit of Christ, and they can just teach. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't study. It doesn't mean you shouldn't go to school. You probably should. It just means if you have done that, that is an evidence that you have the gift of teaching. The evidence of the gift of teaching is people get it. When you teach the Bible, people just seem to get it, right? And if you have this gift, you don't care who you teach. You don't care who you teach. My wife and I, we served every week in the preschool ministry at City View Church for a year and a half. Before they let me have a pulpit, before they gave me a microphone, they put us in there with kids, okay? And we didn't even have kids yet. And y'all know, like, if you don't have kids and you're around other people's kids, I don't know. Maybe it's me. Apparently it's me. But you'll teach in big city if you have the gift of teaching. You'll teach wherever. You don't need a position, a paycheck. You don't need a platform to exercise your gift of teaching. It burns within you to let the Bible loose. And you want people to get it. You want people to get it. You have the gift of teaching. What a beautiful gift. What a great gift. And then some of you are actually teachers. You work at a school. You are a teacher at a school. That doesn't necessarily mean you have the gift of teaching. And I say that not to shame you at all, to actually remove a burden from you. Just because you're a teacher as a vocation, and maybe you've learned, it's a learned skill for you, it may not mean you have the supernatural manifestation of the teaching gift of God. Typically, the teachers I've talked to, they would say they don't have that gift, that they have other supernatural gifts, that their work in school doesn't actually further the kingdom in that kind of way. Like when they're using that gift, it's not building up the church, because that's what the gifts are for, right? To build up the church. Now, some of you may have the spiritual gift of teaching, but it doesn't matter if you went to school, it doesn't matter if you work at a school, that doesn't necessarily mean you have the gift of teaching. You have the gift of teaching because people get it, right? Because people get it. And then also there's an authority to the teaching. In the Gospels, the narratives of Jesus, over and over again, it says that he taught with authority, that he taught with greater authority than even the scribes, the Bible teachers, the learned Bible teachers of his day. Right, there's an anointing on Jesus, an authoritative anointing on his teaching. That's the spiritual gift of teaching. There's a weightiness to it and an authority to it that you don't find with even some of the other gifts. So like the gift of prophecy, as powerful as that gift is, and we'll cover it next week, the gift of teaching has more authority to it than the gift of prophecy. Because the gift of teaching is unpacking God's authoritative word, which is why James says a famous verse, not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers. Why? Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's a weight to that gift because there's an authority to that gift. And so we want to exercise that very carefully. We've got a gal, Haley, who has this gift. She's my assistant, actually. And when she was a freshman at school, I told one of our elders, I said, we're going to hire her when she graduates. And it's because it was immediately evident the gifting on her life. She was always just, you know, teaching the other college gals at the school on campus, and she was bringing people to church all of the time, and she was just using her gift of teaching in a powerful way to unveil the beautiful mysteries of Jesus. Right? And she's got a powerful, powerful gift of teaching. So that's the gift of teaching. Second one, gift of exhortation. We actually find this in Romans 12, so I'll put it on the screen for you. It's not in 1 Corinthians 12. This is the gift of exhortation. Having gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, let us use them, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. One theologian, he defines this gift as the capacity to urge people to action in terms of applying biblical truths, to encourage people generally with biblical truths, or to comfort people with the application of biblical truth. So we're teaching, the teaching gift clarifies God's word, the exhorting or encouraging gift applies God's word. That's kind of the difference. And often they can work together, but not necessarily. If you have this gift, you're a spiritual cheerleader. Right? You're coming alongside somebody and exhorting and encouraging them with the truth of God's word and helping them apply it to their life. And of course, we should all be encouraging. Right? I've tried really hard to work on my affirmations, right? I want to be an encouragement to people. I tend to have a very critical eye and spirit and everything else. And so I've just had to work really hard at that. But when I encourage somebody, it's nice. Like, it's sweet. It's like, oh, that's great. Thanks, Pastor Jim, for that. All right, that's great. Thank you. But when you have the gift of encouragement and you encourage somebody, there's a deeper impact of the encouragement. Right? There tends to be a specificity to the encouragement. Like, it hits the heart. You ever just been encouraged by somebody who was like the right timing, the right words at the right place, hit the right part in your heart? That's the gift of encouragement, where it's like Jesus himself is encouraging you. That's because Jesus himself is encouraging you through the manifestation of the Spirit in your brother or your sister with this gift. It's a very powerful, powerful gift. Okay? And notice the word is exhortation. It's not just encouragement. We're just not just saying sweet things to each other. Okay, you don't have this gift just because you're speaking really sweet things to each other all of the time. It's exhorting, meaning you may have to rebuke. You may have to say, don't go that way. Go this way. You're applying the truths of the Bible to them, but you're walking with them. You're a coach. You're a cheerleader. It's a really powerful, powerful gift. Thirdly, the gift of apostleship. You can see that in verse 28. In 1 Corinthians, God, he's appointed in the church first apostles. We see this gift also in Ephesians 4. It's one of the more difficult gifts to define, and it's important to distinguish between two things. One is the office of apostle, and then the gift of apostleship. Okay, so the office of apostle, another way to say it is there's big A apostles, and then there's little A apostles. Okay, and the big A apostles, those are, you know, Peter, James, John, like the actual apostles, and there's no more apostles anymore like that. There's no big A apostles anymore. They had to be people that actually had seen literally the resurrected Jesus and had been chosen by the Spirit to be a part of that early church, that first church. So be wary of anybody that calls himself, I'm Apostle John, I'm Apostle Peter. Like, if they say that, just be nervous, okay? Be nervous. Be awkward around them. I don't know. But just something, okay? Something. There's no big A apostles. There's just little A apostles. And I feel like there's a joke in there, but I'm going to leave it for you guys to consider. And so the gift of apostleship, that's still a thing, okay? And it seems to refer to a unique gift of starting new ministries, right? It's frontiers missions. It's starting new churches or starting new ministries, new gospel-centered ministries, and maybe even they have an influence outside of themselves. There's like an influence, sometimes even authority, that is far-reaching, not just their own ministry or in their own church. And so we have a gal, Melissa, at our church that probably has this gift. She started The Net, and The Net teaches a bunch of churches, like lots, huge influence and reach what a gospel-centered approach of mercy or justice ministry looks like. That's an apostolic type gift to start a good gospel-centered ministry like that and to see that influence other churches and ministries. There's a couple in the New Testament named Andronicus and Junia that perhaps had this gift. Okay, they married because they had weird names. And then they're apostles. And then Silas and Timothy, those were Paul's boys. Paul was a big A apostle. Silas and Timothy, they had the gift of apostleship. They were helping Paul start new ministries and churches. They had the gift of apostle. And then Jesus, of course, was the perfect apostle. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus was an apostle? Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, the Father, who appointed him. The word apostle just means one sent as a messenger. And so Jesus is called the apostle, right? He is both the message and the messenger. Jesus is the good news and he's the evangelist. Jesus is the church and the church planter. He's all of it. It's the beauty of the gospel. That God himself came and offered himself as your good news. That's amazing, right? God's not like, hey, that guy over there, he did it. He's great. And he's also not like, somebody else has to go. He came himself and said, I'm your good news. I'm your good news. The bad news of your sin and suffering, I'm your good news. He's the great apostle, the great missionary. The message and the messenger. And so Jesus, great apostle, the apostle, right? But apostle gift seems to have a spiritual influence beyond your ministry, beyond your church, beyond your team, whatever it might be. That seems to be that gift. Next, gift of leadership. Again, back to Romans 12, we see the gift of leadership, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, the one who leads with zeal. The gift of leadership is the divine enablement to cast a vision, motivate, and direct people to harmoniously accomplish the purposes of God. The leader is always asking what and where. Right, what are we going to do and where are we going? Whereas, remember, the gift of administration was how. The gift of the leadership is where, right? It's very vision-orientated. And you might have this gift if you look at a church or you look at a certain team on the church or a certain ministry or city group or whatever, and you look at it and you can see a better future. You have the gift of leadership. If you can see a better future, you can see what God wants to do and you know how to get there and people begin to follow you there and you're like, come on, let's go. God's going to do something here and you begin to lead. That's the gift of leadership. And if people aren't following you, just to bring a lot of clarity, you don't have the gift of leadership. Strange, okay? If you think you have the gift of teaching, but nobody is taught by you, you don't have the gift of teaching. And if you think you have the gift of leadership, but nobody's following you, then maybe you don't, okay? And so when we look at leaders, we're looking at people that already have people around them. Like, there's just people around you. You don't even have a ministry yet, but just there's people around you because you've already been cast. There's a hope that you have for what God might do. And you've communicated it. And people are being stirred to that. And they're like, I don't want to be around him. Something's going to happen soon. I want to be around her. Something's going to happen soon. I want to be a part of that. And that's the gift of leadership at work. It's a beautiful gift, a necessary gift. And you may not have a formal leadership role, but if you have this gift, eventually you're going to be leading 20, 60, 80, 100 people you're going to be leading. And it's going to be a great thing. But you're going to need help. You can't be everything, right? One of the things about the gift of leadership is that people with that gift are expected to have all the other gifts. Right, so everybody looks at the leader and they're like, but he's not shepherding me, but he's not encouraging me, but he's not showing me mercy, as if he's supposed to have all, or she's supposed to have all of the gifts. That's the danger of elevating one leader above everything else, or the leadership gift as ultimate in a church. And that's super dangerous when you're the leader doing that. Right, we ain't gonna play that either. We ain't gonna play leaders and elevating themselves as if they don't need the other gifts. Brother, you need the other gifts. But a lot of times the leader is looked at and he's like, well, he's not caring for me. He's not shepherding me. She's not doing this. Okay, maybe he doesn't have that gift. And yes, we should always seek to encourage. We should do all of those things, right? We should do all of those things. But you also need all of the church, not just one person, not just one guy, not just one gal. We don't elevate anyone or any gift above anything. Jesus is the only one that's elevated in the church, yes? He's the only one that's exalted in the church. Okay, he's the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5 says. He holds the church. He's the head of the church, Colossians 1. And so we look to Jesus, we trust in Jesus, and then we need the fullness of Christ's body to love and lead us, okay? So the gift of leadership is just one gift. It's a good gift, but it's not everything. And my dude Carter has this gift, man. I just love him. He can see a team. He can see a ministry. He has hope for a better future. And there's always guys around him, and he's calling them to more. It's a great gift. The gift of shepherding. Two more. Gift of shepherding. We see this in Ephesians 4. And so I'll show that to you as well. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The gift of shepherding, it's always concerned with who, right? The leaders are like, what and where? The administrators are like, how are we going to do it? But the person with the gift of shepherding is worried about the people. What about the people? How do we care for the people? Right? Who are we leading? Who are we taking in this place? Who are we going to raise up? Who? We got to care for the people. The shepherd's always asking that. And this is one of the most important gifts that's needed in the American church today, in my opinion. In my opinion, not just our church, in the American church, this is kind of a lost gift. There's a lot of gifts of leadership and teaching, and those people are celebrated and paid a lot of money and famous. Right? It's kind of weird. Christian famous people. It's just weird to me. It's just very strange, but maybe it's because I'm not. I don't know. Maybe I would think differently. But the gift of shepherding, like in our, like this cultural moment, we need shepherds. We need men and women who will walk alongside people, mentoring, showing, loving, inviting them into their life. Here's what a mature, godly, spiritual life looks like. Let me show you. You're in the mess. Who's going to get in the mess with you? Those are shepherds. And yes, the elders of this church, we have to be shepherds. We do the work of shepherding. But there's also the gift of shepherding, and that needs to be at work in our church as well. I think this is maybe one of the most important gifts that there is. I kind of used a term lately, I'm not really supposed to say it out loud because it can sound funny, but I just want you to feel, like, I want us to be shepherding monsters. Like, I want us to be so into the shepherding of the flock, the people with this gift, that we would be walking with one another very well, and the shepherds, they start to smell like sheep, man. It's going to get messy, but let's love one another in this way. We've got a guy named Brian who does this so well. Brian, in the last month, has met with a family who lost a loved one, has been in the hospital with people that are walking through serious illness. He's had people into his home that were grieving. He's in the mess of people's lives using this gift of shepherding. Pastor Brent has this gift, right? When you hug Pastor Brent, it's like you're hugging Jesus Christ himself, right? This is Jesus hugging me. No, it's just Brent. But that's the gift of shepherding being hugged out through him, okay? And it's awesome. The gift of shepherding is a huge, huge gift. And then finally, the gift of evangelism. Back to Ephesians 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, and he gave the evangelists to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Huge gift. Huge gift for our day as well. This is the kind of gift where all of us should be evangelizing, right? We should all be proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. We should be talking about the goodness of the gospel, what Jesus has done in our life and what we believe he has done for them. We should all do that. But you have the gift of evangelism when you really, really, really like that. And you find fruit in that. Like, people are actually saved when you share the gospel. And here's why it's such a big deal. We need you to teach us. And we need you to learn, what does it look like to evangelize in this day, in this culture, to be bold and courageous and to take risks, all the while just nuancing and knowing when to ask the questions and knowing the way in which people are thinking and knowing that people in our world don't even think there is a God or that they would need a God. And you know how to evangelize. And you, with this kind of powerful gift of the Spirit, burst through hard hearts. God just kind of, it's like God himself is sharing the good news with these people. We have a girl, another gal named Melissa, who has this gift, and it's so awesome to see it. Her family doesn't like that she's a Christian, but she's constantly talking about Jesus anyways. And she's always inviting non-believers from her school to church and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. She had this one gal that she had befriended on campus, and she started bringing here to the church, and she would share the gospel with her, and the gal was hearing, you know, Jesus preached from the pulpit, and she kept resisting and kept resisting and kept resisting. And then one Sunday, I think Melissa had already kind of came to the table, took the bread, drank the wine, did her communion thing, gone back to the chair, and I think her friend, for the first time, gets up, walks down the aisle, eats and drinks with Jesus for the first time, walks back, tears coming down her eyes, Melissa starts crying, and they just sing to Jesus together for the first time. That's the gift of evangelism. She's in an unbelieving home on an unbelieving campus, and so the Holy Spirit gave her a powerful gift so that people might believe. Jesus is the great evangelist, and he's the evangel. He is the very good news that she preaches. He's the good news to her friend's bad news, and so she proclaimed him mightily, and he saved. And so we preach and proclaim Jesus. We love Jesus, and we eat and drink with Jesus too. And so that's what I want us to do. I want us to repent of sin. I want us to pray. I want us to talk to Jesus for a moment as we respond to this beautiful work of what he is doing to give us the ability to fight for kingdom moments by empowering us with his Spirit, to unify us as a church. But let's talk to Jesus, respond to Jesus, and then we'll sing together as a church. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now just a moment of response. We just kind of turn our attention to you and ask that you would speak to us in a very specific and intimate and intentional way. So God, would you talk with our heart now? Let me just help you kind of really similar to last week. As you're praying, would you just ask God, what are you supposed to be known in today? Like, what are you supposed to be known in? What do you need today? God has given your brothers and sisters the manifestation of his Spirit to love you and to minister to you. How do you need that today? You've been asking the question, where's God? He's right here in your brother and sister, ready to minister to you, to speak truth to you, to pray for you, to love you, to show you the very mercy of God is in the mercy of the church. Some of you are trying to believe God for something, but it's been so hard and so long, you're doubting so hard, and it's been so long that you felt the nearness of God, that you need the gift of faith exercised in your life. You need somebody in this church that has the gift of faith, not saving faith, that gift that believes that he can do something. Ask for that. Just be known in that. Come forward at the end maybe for prayer. Let us believe for you. What do you need today? What do you need to be known in? Right now, I just kind of pray against any sort of the sense of shame that comes from being exposed in our neediness. Any sense of fear. There can be no unity of the Spirit if there's fear of one another. Let there not be fear of one another, God. Let us not be jealous of one another. Let us not be comparing ourselves to one another. Let's not have bitterness towards one another. Let us just be known. God, would you meet us in this place? Meet us in our need. And then secondly, how do you want God to use you? Ask him to use you in a mighty way today. God, what would it look like? You've given me a gift. You've given me spiritual gifts. What would you use me today? What might that look like? This could be anything. This could be something you know, and I know that I could serve her. I know that I could help him. Or it might be something that seems crazy to you. Like, go pray for that person in the white shirt. reach out to so-and-so, you know, whatever it might be, just be obedient to that. What's the worst thing that could happen? The worst thing that happens is that you tried to help somebody. And so talk to the Lord, ask him, God, how do you want me, how do you want to use me this today, God, this week? Father, we pray that you would do these things, that you'd speak to our hearts. We thank you that you've empowered us with your Spirit. We ask, God, that we would honor Christ in all that we do, that we'd love one another in everything that we do. I pray that we would exalt Jesus above everything else. Jesus, be glorified in the Paradox Church. This imperfect, broken people, be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.